Marjorie Foyle was a one-time medical missionary to India. And in her biography, Can It Be Me?, she tells the story of how she came to faith in Christ that happened when she was at medical school. She had a number of friends. She had enough money to get by. She attended church regularly. But then she says this, nothing filled the gaping inner void I always seemed to have. Nothing filled the gaping inner void I always seemed to have. One night she was at a church service as usual, and an invitation was given to anyone who wanted to belong to Jesus to come forward. And Marjorie tells how she went forward to the communion rail. It was a Methodist church, and she stood there, she says, crying her eyes out. Next day it was explained to her that Jesus loved her, had died for her sin, and that by believing she would receive a new life through the Holy Spirit living in her heart. The next day she opened her Bible randomly at Psalm 72. She read this, "He shall come down like rain on the mown grass." And she says, "I felt like I had been mown down all my life." "He shall deliver the needy when he cries." She says, "Well, I'm not exactly needy, but I need God. The poor also, and him that has no helper, I need God's help in my life." And as she read these words, she says, they were like oil pouring down on the inside. Like oil pouring down on the inside. She found faith. She found personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though not everyone is called to be a missionary, true faith is always transformational, always for the good, and though it may bring suffering, it introduces a new quality of life, a transformation of life. And that was certainly true of her life. This morning we read from Genesis 4 and from Hebrews chapter 11, these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, and three times we're told in one verse, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, Abel was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. We're thinking about faith this morning. What is faith? Loads of people have faith. Muslims have faith. Jews have faith. Hindus have faith. Buddhists have faith. Christian people have faith. What is faith? Is it all the same thing? Or is there something real about Bible faith that is different to other faiths, in inverted commas? And I think that's why Genesis chapter 4 is so important, because here are two men, and they both knew they had to make an offering to God. They both knew it was their duty to worship God. Probably they've been taught that by their father Adam and their mother Eve, who had walked with God in the Garden of Eden, who had spent fellowship with God, and they knew that God was the creator of the world. That he was good, that he was kind, that he was great. And yet he was also holy, for he cannot tolerate sin. And they had been expelled out of the garden because of their sin. And I'm guessing that Adam and Eve were brought up to know that they should, that Cain and Abel were brought up to know that they should honor God, that they should respect God, that they should worship God. And here they are in this Genesis 4, bringing their offerings to the Lord, says verse 3. Didn't Jesus say, worship the Lord your God and serve him only? It's not a suggestion. It's not a command. It's not an option. It's an order. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You don't lie in bed on a Sunday morning and say, will we go to church today or will we not? It's not an option. Coming before God is a command. Worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And so these two men, they bring their offerings to God. They bring their worship to God. We're told that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. We're not told what he brought. Was it a barrow load of wheat? Was it a bag of apples? What was it? Vegetables? A bunch of carrots? We don't know. But he brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Whereas Abel, who was a keeper of flocks, he brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So here are two men coming to worship, going to the same place to worship the same God, and yet they're bringing very different offerings. One of them is accepted by God. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why the difference? They both had faith, in inverted commas, didn't they? They're both engaging in the act of worship, aren't they? So why the difference? Why did God look with favor on one and not with favor on the other? The answer is given in Hebrews chapter 11, that it was because by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. It seems that Abel came by faith. Cain just came. That's the difference. Abel came by faith. Cain just came. Cain was just going through the motions. He was just doing what he had to do. But there was no awareness of God, no awareness of the greatness of God, of who God is as creator, as savior, as Lord of all, as one in whom we are to trust and commit our all. For him, it was just ritual, tradition, formal. There's no sense in Cain's life that the Lord is his life, is his joy, is his treasure, is his wealth. Calvin says he wished to appease God as one discharging a debt by external sacrifices without the least intention of dedicating himself to God. Amazing, isn't it, how two brothers brought up in the same house with the same parents, the same influences, can be so different in terms of their response to God. One is responding with formal, ritual, traditional acts of worship. The other just loves the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. He's coming, you see, Abel, with contrition. Contrition. And faith begins with contrition, a sorrow for sin, an awareness that I have sinned in my life and in my heart, and that I need my sin to be atoned for. How do I know that? Well, I know that because he brought some of the firstborn of his flock. He had no doubt learned from his mother and father that whenever they had sinned in the garden, they had sewed together fig leaves to cover over their shame. But God provided for them skins to cover over their bodies. And if there were skins, something had to die to provide the skins. So for covering over sin, it's not enough just to say you're sorry. It's not enough just to do acts of worship or go through the motions at a service such as this or some other place. There must be blood spilled. There must be something dies or someone dies. And these men are both sinners, but Abel could see that sin was so serious that God couldn't be bought off with a basket of fruit or a barrow of wheat. Something had to die. The scripture says the life is in the blood. And when the blood drains away, the life drains away. And these two men, well, one of them is coming with contrition, and the other is coming just out of habit. He's just doing what he's been taught to do. There's no heart in it. So he brings his basket of fruit or his bag of carrots or whatever it may be. And you see, the point here is that there is faith and there is faith. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're going to be saved. It's not just what you do with your lips, it's what you do with your life. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. And people can engage in all sorts of wonderful acts that they say are being done for God. Prophecy and driving out demons and working of miracles, Jesus lists here. and yet not actually know God in a personal and in a dedicated, committed way. As far as these brothers' approach to God is concerned, Cain is coming formally, ritually, traditionally. Abel is coming out of love for God, conscious of his sin, conscious of his need, conscious that atonement must be made. That takes me on then from contrition to conviction. Because Abel, as he comes, it seems to me, and as Hebrews chapter 11 says, he comes by faith. He is trusting. He knows he is not righteous in and of himself, and he is in no sense trying to impress God. I think there's something in the fact that Cain, with his keeping of the ground and growing, he's probably been digging, he's been planting, he's been watering, he's been fertilizing, he has been harvesting. He's been working with his hands. Whereas Abel is just a keeper of flocks. He's just feeding the flocks, he's moving them on the pastures, and he's watching them grow. He's not making them grow himself. Whereas Cain is, it's all about his hands. And the hymn writer says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. But Cain, it's all about his hands, what he does with his hands, the work that he does with his hands. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. He's coming, you see, knowing there's this gap between him and God. This massive gap between him and God. How do you breach that gap between you and God? He knows he's not righteous. He knows God is righteous. How do you breach the gap? Well, he's coming with the conviction that the sacrifice of blood that he has made, that will breach the gap between him and God. By faith, he's trusting. What God did, what God showed in Genesis chapter 3, he is now trusting that blood sacrifice will be enough in order to reconcile himself with God. And what's the application for us? Well, Hebrews 12 talks about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is a verse of Scripture that reminds us that what Abel did in Genesis chapter 4 was a shadow of what Christ would do in fullness. What Christ would do upon the cross would be a blood sacrifice to end all blood sacrifices, a once for all atonement for sin. And to be right with God, to be saved from your sin, to be forgiven, to be set free, to find new life with God and hope of eternity, you must put your faith into Jesus Christ. Trust him, as Marjorie Foyle did, we began by talking about, and rest in him. And that's the way in which someone who is aware they are short of righteousness, they're not right with God. Jesus Christ was right with God and is right with God. Therefore, I trust him to make good the gap between me and God. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate what Jesus did upon the cross. I mean, think of, for example, a heavy goods vehicle thundering down the road. And it's thundering down the road, and it doesn't know that just around the corner there's a school bus broken down, and it's sitting in the middle of the road, and it's full of children. And a pedestrian realizes what's happening, and they get out into the middle of the road, and they're flagging down the HGV, and they're waving at it to get it to slow down. The driver hits the brakes. The pedestrian doesn't move quickly enough, and he gets killed. But the HGV gets stopped before it hits and plows into the bus full of children. One man died in order that the many could be saved. And that's what Jesus did upon the cross. He died that the many would be saved, that you could be saved, that I could be saved. But you must trust him, put your faith into him, rely upon him to be saved. And you have to be saved. You need to be saved. But only Christ's blood can save you. I sometimes think, Cain coming with his barrow of wheat or his basket of flowers, whatever it is. It's a bit like a harvest service, isn't it? He's coming at harvest season and he's putting all the harvest offerings up, but really it's not what it's about at all. Salvation with God is about the blood sacrifice of Christ and trusting what Christ did for you. So we've talked about contrition, we've talked about conviction, that this man was convinced that the blood sacrifice by faith would make him right with God. He trusted God's word. The last thing we find here in this section of Scripture is this confession. He confesses before his brother. He doesn't just fit in with his older brother Cain, who has brought the fruits of the soil as his offering to the Lord. He makes this blood sacrifice. He confesses that this is the way to be right with God. And it leads to the jealousy of his brother Cain, who in fact gets so jealous, he is angry, he is downcast, he is surly, and it leads to murder. The first murder in the history of the human race, fratricide, a brother killing his own brother. The first martyr, someone killed for their faith. The first one, religiously motivated violence. Abel is killed. And this is the first time in the Bible the word sin appears as well, as the sign that the world is on a downhill track and there's serious problems resulting from the sin of Adam and Eve and now their offspring and subsequently on down through history. What amazes me is the fact that, you know, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, says verse 4, and then a few verses later, he gets murdered. Here's a man of God. Here's a man upon whom the Lord looks with favor. Here's a man who is trusting in the blood for his atonement, for his sin, but he gets murdered. And this is why this story appears in the New Testament. Jesus quotes it in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus makes the point that religious people are very often the people who are guilty of these acts of violence against those who have true faith, real faith, as opposed to those who have got fake faith. In January this year, the Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt, when he is Foreign Secretary, he published an independent review of the persecution of Christians across the globe. The mass media often focus on violence done to Muslims, but the report discovered that of religiously motivated violence in the world today, 80% of it is done to Christians. One particular area of concern is the Middle East, where a century ago, 20% of the population identified as Christians. Now it's less than 4%. And the number of countries practicing extreme persecution against Christianity has gone up in the last 5 years from 1, North Korea, to 11. And maybe someone listening to me today, well, you're maybe not on the receiving end of extreme persecution, but it could be softer persecution you're facing. I was reading about people in Vietnam who become Christians. Because in Vietnamese homes, they worship their ancestors, their dead grannies, their dead uncles and aunts and so on. When Christians don't do that, they get thrown out. Maybe someone listening to me today, and maybe there's someone in your house or family giving you a hard time because you're a Christian. Or maybe at work you sense you've been passed over for promotion because you're a Christian. Or some other way you just sense that people are against you. And yet here you are serving the Lord and the Lord's favor is upon your life and it just seems to be you're getting a hard time. Didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This man confesses his faith. He confesses it. He suffers for it. But let me say this, it is better to die in pain with Christ than to die in peace with no Christ. Better to die in pain with Christ than to die in peace with no Christ. And so as we conclude today, the blood of Abel cries out to God. It's what it says in the Scripture. And that in itself is an encouragement to us. We're conscious, I think, in Northern Ireland, and so many of these inquiries are coming up, and we're conscious of so many innocent people that have been killed across the years of our troubles, murdered, and there's no recourse to them. And men in this country of ours get, and women, get away with murder, literally. But here we are assured from Scripture that though they may get away with murder in this life, if they don't repent, they won't in the next. Because their blood cries out to God for justice. Their blood cries out to God for recompense, for vengeance. He sees that blood that has been spilled. And there's some amazing things here said about the blood of Abel that was spilled on the ground. How the ground opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And it cries out for justice. It cries out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ cries out, and this is the contrast, for mercy, for forgiveness, for peace. Not for banishment, as Cain was banished into the land of Nod, but for acceptance, for adoption into the family of God, for you and for me. But you have to respond. You have to hear that voice, the call of that voice. Do you believe, Jesus says today, do you believe what I did for you? Do you believe I appeased the wrath of God for you? Do you believe I atoned for your sin? Do you believe today I'm at the mercy seat interceding for you right now? Do you believe? If so, like Abel, come. Don't refuse. Don't resist. Don't turn away. Come. And though suffering may come, though violence may be done against you, it is better to be on the Lord's side than to in this life have a comfortable, cozy life and to lose your soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Cain here gains the whole world. He gets rid of his brother, and many of us maybe are living in homes where there's warfare going on about brothers and sisters and family members and so on. It goes right back to Genesis 4. Very painful to live with. But here we have the assurance today that God's kingdom is a kingdom that is eternal. But it's only entered by those who believe. It's only entered by those who humble themselves, who come with contrition, who come with conviction about the blood of Jesus, and then who confess him before all. Not afraid, even if they have to suffer, because they know that Jesus died for me on the cross. And if he died for me and paid that sort of a price, no price is too great for me to pay for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this ancient story of Cain and Abel, and Father, how we have so many lessons coming out of it for us today. Father, we just feel, Lord God, that we've only skimmed the surface today. We feel, Lord God, unable really to explain the depths of the passage and of what is going on here, and how, Father, it's speaking, how the blood is speaking. And how, Father, most of all, the blood of Jesus is speaking, that sin is serious, that Christ has made atonement for our sin, that we are righteous through him. And we praise you, Father, for that righteousness, that it's credited to our account. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that by faith we enter into that inheritance. And, Lord, we receive just so much from your hand. Father, continue with us, we pray, and as we finish our service. And our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.